Well, happy Father's Day. Welcome. I'm glad you guys made it today, and I hope that you'll stop out and get a little Debbie's for Dads. Everyone likes little Debbie snack cakes, we thought that'd be a pretty cool thing. And thanks to our interns for picking out that movie for us, that video, the Celebrate Dads. We're excited. It's fun to be a dad. Yesterday, we got to celebrate with my family, and that was kind of fun to just have a time in the pool together. And you ever play that beach ball game where you keep the ball in the air in the pool? 485 times for the Wells family yesterday. Yeah, we're pretty cool. I mean, I don't want to brag, but try to top that today at your family party. Just saying, and send me a video, the whole thing. I want to watch it all, every hit. I want to make sure you're counting correctly. We're doing something a little different today for Father's Day. Behind me are the men that I typically lead First Cup with, our men's ministry. And so we have Steve Williams, Jason Meekham, Corey Green, and myself. And once a month, we get together with the men of the church, and we talk about leadership principles that connect to life and to God's Word. And it's really a great conversation that we always get to have. We usually do kind of each one of these communicators will speak throughout that time. And so they're just great guys. I love talking to them. But we had a conversation recently about parenting. And as we were having this conversation about parenting, we thought, man, it would be so great to kind of take some moments and let our church kind of experience that. And so hopefully this will go well. If not, we'll never do it again. So, you know, so enjoy it, you know. And that you just don't tell the other two services what happens, you know, because it may, you know, don't ruin it for them if it's terrible. But I'm just teasing. But when we say a lot here that we want to find out where God's at work and we join him, and that's a great principle from a church perspective, but it's also a great principle from a standpoint of parenting. And so we're talking we're just talking as guys about what that looks like as parenting. So this morning, this is more of a conversation of parenting. And so let me just ask you, Steve, from a standpoint of, you know, we talk about all the time, find out where God's at work and join him. How does that translate over from a parenting perspective?
Absolutely. You know, when I think about that, I think about the concept of strengths-based parenting. That means that we all are equipped with certain strengths, but all of our strengths are different. So when you see God at work, I think about my kids and the strengths they have. If I consider it what God is doing in their life, and I think about the strengths that they have are different than mine. And so often we can project our strengths onto the kids or those that we're mentoring. But when we realize that their strengths are not the same as ours, we realize God has a plan for that. Mm-hmm. In fact, he's got a vision for that. And I think about the vision God has for my kids, and I can see the trajectory that he's heading there. Probably before he does. Before they do. Before they see where God is taking them, I see the strengths that he has put in their lives, even as young age.
What age are your kids?
So my kids are 16 and 13, 8th grade and going into 12th grade. And when I think about that, I see the opportunities I have as a parent to be able to foster that vision, to foster where God is leading them, to take that vision and spur it on, almost to be a head cheerleader for them, to cheer on the visions God's got for them and help them to come into that path. It's pretty powerful.
Yeah.
Yeah, and shame on us as parents if we're not the ones who recognize that in them first, right?
Yes.
Because I have the unique opportunity to spend more time with them than anybody else, and so my position as a parent is to see that. Now, in the same way that I see things that require correction in my kids and identify those and then try to push that down or to discipline that. In this very same way, when I see something that they're gifted in,
that's true.
It's my opportunity and my responsibility, frankly, to encourage that in them and see more of that and see that growth there. Because you're right, their strengths are different than mine. And so then there's a bit of a gut check as a parent. I need to make sure that I'm not only looking out for the strengths in them that are familiar to me.
Absolutely.
Right? I see this in you because it's in me, but rather my children are gifted in areas where I've never had a talent or ability. And so
that's pretty incredible.
I can vouch for that, yeah.
That's a true story right there.
It's like three things.
So one thing I was thinking of as you're saying this is Psalm 127:4. It says, like arrows in the hands of a warrior are sons born in one's youth. And the image of a warrior is not just firing arrows haphazardly, hoping they hit something. The warrior is taking time and being intentional,
yeah.
Right? And he's firing at a target. But there's more. He's familiar with the arrows. He knows the weight of each arrow.
Hmm.
He knows the length, if they're straight or not. He knows the fletching. He knows the sharpness. These are variables that he's taking into account when he's firing. And likewise, as you were saying, we're noticing the strengths of our children because we have to be intentional with this. It's a big responsibility, and there's this image of war. It doesn't say in the hands of a hunter, right? The image is not you're firing at dinner or a target.
Wow.
You're firing at, it seems intentional, like there's something at stake here, like there's a battle. And what a big responsibility we have.
Wow, that's great.
I love that metaphor, and you think about it. The arrow will always outreach the archer. No matter where the archer can run, the arrow will always outreach him, and that's kind of like our kids.
Yeah, absolutely. Hey, I want to say thank you, first of all, Steve, too, for you, because I know that area of strengths-based parenting, I can't say the word, push my dentures up here this morning, but strength-based parenting is something that's near and dear to you in the professional world as well. And I just want to say thank you for taking time away from your profession as a principal of a school, taking time with our interns two days this week that you gave a lot of hours to our church and our interns talking about their strengths, helping them do analysis to figure out where their strengths are. What were some of the things that you thought was just connected there?
It was incredible for our interns to be able to understand a common language of strengths. And as a team, that they know they bring something to the table, but that they don't bring something to the table, and that they need each other as a team. So they have that perception of, wow, we can do something far greater together than I can do alone. But they also have a confidence when the world would tell them, you don't have a great identity, you don't bring anything. They know that God has equipped them to do something special. And I love that idea that they know they bring a power to the team because God made them that way.
Wow, how important is that for us as families, right? I mean, the power of the team, that we have the ability as moms, dads, and students, children, we all work together as a family. We have some important roles as parents. But together, as we get older, we get to definitely start to see that team. As my family gets older in this season of life, I think, wow, we're going to be partners in life, not just parents. And so I think that's there's a lot of takeaway there.
And I think about our role as parents in terms of, seeing that vision of the team and seeing how we've got to build our kids up so they can join the team and not just do what we tell them to do, but help them to see that they've got a role, they've got a responsibility to bring their strengths.
Yeah, absolutely. So let me just change gears real quick. I know I want to jump through a bunch of topics this morning, but one is something Corey and I, we talk about. Corey's our executive pastor here, and so we talk all the time about how important the opportunity we have to be leaders. It's a stewardship. Our quote that we say, Andy Stanley says this quote, but we've just adopted it to our language, is that leadership is a stewardship. It's temporary, and we're accountable. And so we know that as leaders of this church, somebody will be behind us. Somebody has gone before us, and therefore someone will go behind us. And so we don't know how long we get in the leadership chair, but we have to be a good steward of that. And so right now for this season, we're the ones that God's called to be the stewards, the leaders of North Point Church in terms of the entire staff. But we know that that's a temporary assignment. We better do a good job with it. And so as we were talking about that in the context of parenting, what you said just kind of was really ringing out. So can you talk a little bit about stewardship?
Yeah, for me as a father, the stewardship principle of parenting is a real encouragement. You know, there's a weight to sitting up here on a panel and people say, this is like a panel of really great dads. And, you know, if my wife and my kids weren't going to be in this room at some point, I could probably pull that off, right?
How old are your kids, too?
My girls are 13 years old, identical twins, and my son is 10.
Great,
and so,
great.
Yeah. But I'm keenly aware of my failures as a father. I think we as dads are keenly aware of our failures, and so that can be a real discouragement. We know that good dads are an endangered species in our country, and we all know the areas in which we've messed up, but the difference between us and those who don't follow after a Heavenly Father is we haven't given up. And so one of the ways that I can encourage myself to not give up is understanding the stewardship principle. These aren't my kids. These are God's kids, right? And so in the times where I might say that to them, look, you're God's kids. They're not my...
Let him deal with them, right?
Let him deal with them. These are God's kids. They're not my kids. And though now there's a great responsibility in that because I'm the only person that God chose to parent my children here on earth.
Wow.
There's a huge responsibility for that. But one of the encouragements is God knows my shortcomings and my insufficiencies and inadequacies and predilections, and God still chose me to be their earthly father. That's an encouragement to me that he knows what he's doing. And so in the times when I fall short, I point back to him. I lean on him. I point my kids toward him and try to be an encouragement to them. You know, encouragement is so important when it comes to the life of our kids. Words of affirmation is my top love language, and so it comes easily
to me.
You're
doing a great job right now, Corey.
Thanks, buddy.
You really are. Isn't he doing well, everybody? Right now.
Can I just say that shirt looks really good
that
on
is, you? This is so
really
indulgent. But I like to affirm my kids, you know, when they have, when they've disappointed me,
I'm sorry.
It's okay, buddy. When don't do this next service.
Yeah.
When they've disappointed me, I have to be clear about that. I have to let them know with a corrective spirit in order to build them up and edify them. But I need to remind them that I love them and that and show them a grace in the way that when I'm dead and gone, they can look back and say, my father exhibited God's love to me by the way that he showed me grace. And so I'm constantly encouraging him. You know, I might say, look, you really, man, you missed the mark on that one because we had talked about it. But I just love you so much. I love that I get to be your dad. And I love that God chose me to be your earthly father. And so there's a real, it's a stewardship principle.
Wow.
I get to manage my children for a very short time. You're right, it's temporary. And while that carries a heavy responsibility, I take great comfort in the fact that God has ordained all of this.
No, that's very cool, yeah. Man.
So stewardship, I was just teaching our kids in Journey a few weeks ago about stewardship using Matthew 25. And there's this parable that Jesus uses about talents, where the master gives talents to the servants, and he's expecting them to use those talents to create a profit. And the idea that we were, you know, teaching the kids was this idea of looking for what those talents are that God has given you and using those, because not only are you going to be happy doing that because you're swimming with the current at that point, but you're going to be bringing glory to God because you're helping to expand his kingdom using the gifts he gives you.
Yeah.
And but there's an interesting parallel there because those talents belong to our kids. They are their talents, and they are stewards of those talents. But being parents, or if you're a grandparent, or a guardian, or a mentor of some kind, those children that are in our circle of influence, we have a very unique perspective of watching them grow up. And some talents are visible to everybody looking. They're plain to see from anybody's perspective. But other talents are not. Other talents are hidden. And they require somebody to sort of point them out or to encourage them and help them to grow where they become, you know, fully formed. And we are stewards of that opportunity because as having that unique perspective, it's kind of on us to be looking for that and to be intentional at that. You can't do that if you're not plugged in, if you're not paying attention. Is the point. And when we are, and when we help to encourage those talents and gifts, it's not like they're being buried in a hole somewhere, not being used.
Right? Yeah.
Well, I think about stewardship, and I think about how it's my responsibility to get them someplace. Because once I pass the baton to them, it's not a starting point for them. It's a launching point. It's an opportunity that we know that God has an intentional purpose, and it's my job to equip them where they're going. And they get to stand on the shoulders of their faithful parents and those that have come before them. They stand on our shoulders, and they learn everything that we've learned, and they learn from our mistakes.
Yeah.
Corey, like you said, we're not perfect. And, you know, Pastor Steve, I think you talked about this a few weeks ago, that we want our kids to see our strengths and our stumbles. We want them to see when we've messed up, look in our journals, hear our stories, because when we make a mistake, they get to learn from that.
Amen.
They get to stand on our shoulders and say, all right, I saw Dad do that. I saw Mom do that. And so I'm going to learn not to do that.
That's so true. You know, I think when I'm watching my parents, I don't want them to be perfect because then I can't talk to them about the things that I'm going through because I think they'll never understand, right?
Absolutely.
But when I can stand on their faith and their shoulders of the mistakes they've made, their repentance, their returning back to God, I get to grow through that.
So. Absolutely. You know, there's a ton of stories in here about where we see that take place. You see Moses say to Joshua, hey, I've brought you this far. Now your job is to continue the story. He didn't say go back to Egypt and do it again. He said, this is an opportunity. We've come this far. Now I'm going to take you. You see Elijah say to Elisha, all right, I've done this. Now you can do even more. You see Paul say to Timothy. You see even Jesus and the disciples. Jesus said, you'll do greater things than you've seen.
Wow.
How powerful is that Jesus would say that and the disciples get a chance to take that further, faster?
Wow. So there's this like generational play there. It's kind of like those, well, may the generations who come behind us find us faithful.
Mm.
And so there's equally a responsibility of failing in a generation, isn't there? So if we aren't faithful with the portion we've been given, we can set back our family.
Sometimes but for many generations.
For many generations. But if we're successful, there's like this generational sanctification almost where the family line, you can look back and see godliness growing in that family. And so being able to stand on the shoulders of the prior generation is a really neat way. It carries a lot of responsibility.
Yes, it does.
But again, God ordained that as well. So
for sure.
Very cool concept.
Wow, that's cool. We say a lot of times it's a quote that Craig Rochelle says that everybody ends up someplace, but few people end up somewhere on purpose.
Yes.
And so we have the opportunity to kind of see and guide and help them, you know, continue the path that we're on. So I think it's a really powerful thing.
Well, and I'm thinking about King David and how he wanted to get to this point of building the temple. And he drove and he built money and all these things. And God would say, that's for the next generation. That's a thing that you have this vision. We talked about vision, where God is taking you.
Wow.
And so your kids can complete the vision. Sometimes you're excited about something. You want to get someplace, and you've got this bold, audacious dream, and you have it so your kids can succeed. How about that?
Yeah, that's really cool. That puts things in perspective for sure for me. Now, the other thing is that we know in our world that we're in a place where not every family has a father. Not every person in this room grew up with conventional parents. Maybe you had grandparents raise you. Maybe you were raised by foster parents. And we have a lot of folks that foster in our church as well. So sometimes the plans don't work out the way we look at. But isn't it great? I know that God has called us to be the parents of those children right now. But it's also unique that in sometimes God will actually, when that model breaks down, God will bring other great godly people. And that's why I think it's so awesome to watch the church a part of the foster care program. And so as we see more and more families fostering and adopting kids, we know that they're landing in godly homes and they're able to grow up and hopefully break that generational curse that they've been under by leading under a new home and a new family. So I know one of the things for me that is so important that in building on standing on the shoulders, there's two things that I think that as parents we ought to be doing and paying attention to. And one is praying for our kids, not just in general prayers for protection, which, you know, as parents we always pray for protection and wisdom and those things, but to pray for the future of your child. When's the last time, if you have a young child at home somewhere that's not married, a single in home, are you praying for their future spouse? Because you know how important that is, right? I mean, if your daughter marries some cantankerous jerk, she's going to have a terrible life, right? And if your son marries some crazy lady, you know that she's going to have a terrible life. Okay, we joke, right? I mean, some of you are married to one of those people right now in the room going, I know, you know.
You if know, only but, my parents had prayed for my future
if
spouse.
If only my parents.
He's just kidding about that.
He's so.
Oh, we got to put this one on videotape for your wife, man. But the truth of the matter is that there's such power in praying for our future spouses, for our kids. I know that my parents prayed for me, and I'm confident that God answered that prayer. And I think that you can't underestimate the power of an importance of a prayer like that. But the other thing that I'd like to say, just adding to this conversation, we'll move on, is I think it's important for your kids to be able to know your faith. You talked about that a second ago, Steve, and I know for me, it's important for my kids to see that I'm a man of prayer and that I seek the Lord in the Bible, because I want them to know that those things are important to me. And it really hit me very powerfully. I just share a personal privilege story that's so powerful to me that I thought, well, there it is, it's happening. It wasn't something intentionally happening, but what I realized is that one morning I got up early to do my Bible study, and there on my little area where I do my Bible study is where my son would leave a note for me. Hey, Dad, don't forget XYZ in the morning. See, he didn't leave it in the kitchen on the refrigerator, which, you know, I'd probably go there too. But he knew that I was going to spend time in this seat, and so he put a very important note that he would know that he needed to get my early attention on in that place that I would spend time with God. And I thought to myself, wow, what a silent message that was to preach. And now I do see that all my kids understand that. And that's not a personal brag. I'm just saying, will your kids know? Do they know well enough to know that's where Dad does his Bible study? That's where Mom spends time with the Lord. I think those are just, you know, really two huge pieces.
If I may also tell a story, you know, I can think about the times in years past when my kids were very young, and that same thing. I would try to model, show them that I'm a dad in the Word. And you get to that point where you're in YouVersion, And for some of you who don't know, YouVersion is a great Bible app. It's free, but you can do joint Bible studies in that app. So you can see each other's, and when your child invites you to join them in a Bible study, so powerful. Because before, we had invited the kids, hey, we're going to read this as a family, we're going to do this study as a family. But that moment when your son sends you an invite and says, hey, I want to study this, Dad, will you join me in that?
Wow.
So powerful.
And you just said no, right? I don't
want just to no.
Too busy.
Decline.
Right? Yeah, too Klein. Yeah, so.
I want to study something else.
For some reason, I just want to pick on you this morning. Jason, let me turn and take the pressure off of Steve.
Thank
for
you.
A second.
I appreciate that. I'm gonna walk off. Yeah.
Jason, many people are getting to know you well, but maybe they don't know that you have your kids. So tell us the dynamic of your kids at home here.
So I have four boys, ages 10, 12, 14, and 16. So Father's Day is bigger than birthdays for me. Our kids are they're thriving here. This is a great environment for young families with children, but also a good opportunity for mentors and role models.
Yeah,
we have a lot of kids that are plugged in to our
church. Now, as you look at your kids, because they're stacked, kind of just this nice little stacking, yeah. You know, Russian nesting dolls kind of thing.
But it's easy to tell their birthdays because they're always all even or all odds.
Yeah, very good.
So is this the even year or the odd year? Right.
So, but you've watched a lot of seasons and transitions. Yep. And in those seasons and transitions, you had made a statement to us that was just like really powerful. We thought we could camp out here forever. But just about as we're moving from one season to the other, the delicate nature of that, and you were using a metaphor, I think, of plants. So,
yeah, potted plants. So potted plants, the idea is you have a small, fragile plant, could be a tree or a bush of some kind, but it's very fragile. So you put it in this small pot where it's protected, and it has soil to grow. It has all the nutrients it needs. It has water regularly. Mm-hmm. It's taken care of. It's protected against grubs and bugs and stuff. And eventually, that plant's going to get too big for the pot. And you want that to a point. You want those roots to kind of ball up and get strong. But eventually, you have to move it to a larger pot. Mm-hmm. And you're talking about seasons. This idea of moving from a smaller pot to a little bit bigger pot, the ultimate goal is to then get that plant to where it's planted firmly and permanently in the soil somewhere. But you don't go from, sapling to soil. You have to kind of progress. And our children, they go through these phases in life, these milestones in life, where they are transitioning from a smaller pot. Maybe they're graduating from elementary school and moving to middle school or to high school. Maybe they're starting to drive for the first time and they're getting that taste of freedom. New relationships. These are transitional milestones. The thing with moving a plant from a smaller pot to a larger pot is that's a very fragile moment in time, because here you are holding these roots that are not meant to be exposed.
Mm.
They're meant to be under the soil and protected. And now you have them in your hands. And you have to be very careful transitioning, because it's very easy to break a root as opposed to a branch. A root is very fragile. But you don't necessarily even have to break the root. Just bruising the root can cause permanent damage.
Mm.
And, everybody here is familiar with hurricane trees, right? Hurricane trees are those trees that get knocked over during the big storms, but they're still attached, and so they're still alive. They're on the ground, but they're alive. And a year down the road, these branches that were growing one direction are now suddenly turning and growing a different direction.
Mm.
They're still alive, but they're not growing the way they were meant to grow. My goal is to make sure that my kids are transitioning, so that eventually when they're planted in that soil, I'm not going to be here forever. And when I'm gone, I want my wife to be able to rest under this grand oak tree, with all this shade from this faith that has grown from these kids.
Oh, wow. That's big. That's big. Yeah.
Oh, I love that.
Absolutely. You know, that to me, when you think about, my mind was racing to foster care too. And the seasons of just the families that I know that even exist in our church, is that, there's just sometimes the kids are moving from one location to another location in the system of care, and it's just so great when they can find a forever family, because they're in a constant state of transition. I know I grew up in that way, many years of my early life, grew up, we just had a lot of moving, and that was a very difficult time, but I can definitely see how that's played out. There's some danger moments there. Steve, it makes me think, you're an educator, so you have been a principal of Sun Lake High School, principal to elementary school, Wiregrass, and so And you've got kids that are along this journey, so sure. How does that settle for you?
Well, I definitely see that play out. As an elementary principal, I'm unique because I've also been a secondary principal. I've been a principal at a high school, so I know the struggles that kids of that age face. And so I'm able to counsel parents, teachers, and even children, hey, this is what's coming up. And because I know that transition that's there, I'm able to give them heads up, like, hey, you really need to study your fractions because they're going to matter down the way. Mm. You really need to understand multiplication because that matters down the way. Even when I'm teaching children in the school, which as a principal, yes, sometimes we get to teach. It's not always that trip to the principal's office. sometimes we get to teach and helping them to understand, look, I've been there, I've seen that, and so you have to transition. And so I've seen that not only there, but I've seen it with my own children. My children for a while were at Pasco East School and Tammy was at home and they had like one-on-one, so it's like that sapling. And then Kristen came to be in my school. So now I'm the principal, she's a student in my school. Wow, what a place to be there. And then she transitions to the middle school. And now I've got Peter who transitioned from the middle school to the high school. Now he's going to be a senior in high school and we're preparing him for that transition into college, which we hope that he's with us living at home for a little bit. But I know very soon, blinking, it will happen. He's going to be outside the home. And that transition will have been so powerful if we did it right early on. Mm. So that literal transition from one-on-one to a small pot, to a little bit bigger pot, a little bit bigger pot, I reflect on, did I protect the roots? I hope I protected the roots, but every transition has to be done with care and with intention.
All these horticultural examples. It's like we have a botany all right, class.
Go. Yeah.
Oh, man.
Hey, is
it'll,
that thumb
it'll
green?
Come out. Give me a sec. Yeah.
How's that thumb? Is it green?
Yeah, it's green.
It's green.
In Proverbs 22:6, we quote this a lot. If you train up a child in the way he should go, when he is old, he will not depart from it.
Mm.
And so we there's a common misunderstanding that that's perhaps a promise from God's word. And while it's not, it is a principle from God's word. And so that's something that is generally true in God's economy. And so the interesting thing about that word for train, which is the Hebrew word chanuk, is that it's got multiple lanes where that word is used. And one of those is like when a newborn child is born, to rub that child to get them breathing is to chanuk that child. It has another terminology where like you'll put a bit in a horse's mouth to guide them around. In addition, like you're talking about the hurricane trees that have broken and now being re-elevated toward the sun, there's this kind of bending that there is a training there. So horticulturally, it would be like pruning a plant to get it to go in the direction you would want it to go. It's not a passive training. It's not just like watch me and see what I do and then do that. It's a active, involved training there that's being spoken about in that principle. And so I think when we get that right, we can really have an impact on our kids. Our kids are all different. And so horticulturally, as every different plant requires they have different shade tolerance, they require different amounts of water, different pruning, right? Different sure. nutrients in the soil, and they should be planted in different places depending on their type. And so our children are the same way. There's this great book called Different Children, Different Needs, Dr. Charles Boyd. I think it was from the early 90s. And he really talks about this principle of we've got really three responsibilities as a parent, and those are encouraging, exhorting, and empathizing with our kids. It goes back to what we talked about before, that I'm the one who has to identify the strengths and weaknesses in my child's life and then not only encourage them with affirmation, but exhort them. I need to create a discipline, a culture of discipline in my family, but then to empathize with them as well and understand that they are people with different needs. I've got identical twin girls who are 13 years old, and they do not require the same style of parenting.
Identical parenting?
It's not identical parenting. They're different kids.
I have identical twins and myself, and they are dramatically different in their parenting.
So you strip down genetically, they're identical, right? So they have the same exact genetic code, and they act
and environment.
So nature nurture arguments out the window. They're different kids, right? They have the same nurture and the same nature, and so But God has created them differently, which is a beautiful thing about our God. He is preordained who my children would be.
So yesterday, my daughter, we're doing our time in the pool, and Mom had just made bacon in the morning. And so so Jordan was in the pool with me, and then Jada comes in the pool. Jada walks in. She's still chewing a piece of bacon. She smells like bacon. And I said, "You're my favorite daughter. You're the one that smells like bacon."
484, yeah, 485, and then Dad goes
and then we
to get bacon.
The ball.
There's bacon? Okay, 485. Next time, we'll go for
it. So bacon is what stopped it.
Yeah.
If I may, Corey, I love that idea of pruning. And I think in our culture, there are so many parents who are afraid of disciplining their child, especially young. And I see it as a principle, you know, oh no, my little baby, my little child, I couldn't possibly discipline them. And I think the culture would tell us, oh, you got to be friends with your kids. Don't discipline your kids. I think there's a lost art in pruning. I think there's a lost art in disciplining. And though our kids may, you know, yell at us, scream at us, I can't believe you took my phone away. I can't believe you did this thing. What I'm doing is I'm pruning you in a direction and I'm taking you in an intentional place. Because I think there is a lost art in pruning, because we want our kids to grow, not like a hurricane tree, but in somewhere right. Intentional.
Yeah, well, also, you know, the idea of being friends with our children, yes, friends, but we are the ones who have that unique place again where we're playing that role of parent.
Absolutely.
And there's nobody else who can do that. If we aren't doing that, somebody else can do that.
And will do that.
In. Right. There are influences that will do that for us.
Yeah.
That's not the plan.
So as a parent, you're like Mr. Miyagi. What's that thing you're doing?
I'm like Darth Vader.
What's that thing you're doing, Mr. Miyagi? This is called bonsai. Bonsai.
I hope no one's offended by Corey.
And there's the horticultural reference.
There's the horticultural reference.
Next service, there'll
be
three
pruning,
of us on stage.
Pruning is a very difficult thing. And when my kids were younger, one of my mentors just spoke into me and says, when you parent your kids, parent and discipline severely, harshly in the areas that are not going to make them good adults, good believers, good mm-hmm. Christians. You know, just where their lives are not. If pitching a fit, and make sure it's also age specific. And so, obviously, when kids are younger, there's going to be fits they pitch. But as they get older, it's not appropriate for a fifth grader to be, you know, pitching a fit, nor will that be a good skill in life to develop and let it go.
Can you tell that to some of the fifth graders at my school? I would appreciate that.
Yeah, I mean, just going limp on the ground. Wouldn't you like to do that in your job when your boss says, hey, go, I'm going to move your office. You're just like fall limp on the ground. He's going to drag you. It doesn't
make
work.
Make me,
yeah. I mean, so, you know, so there is an important factor of disciplining what's appropriate for the future, you know, version of your kids. Lying, deceit, and stealing, those are things you have to be harsh on. And there's other things that we have to give them grace. I mean, Chris was just talking about this in the communion time. It was so great how he was connecting to our theme today. I didn't even know he was going to talk about it. But just it is so important. I mean, all parents in the room, right? As soon as you have kids, you realize, okay, I understand forgiveness a little bit better, right? And I also understand brokenness. I know that sometimes I have to be broken in order for God to do something in my life. And so, that's painful. And also know that I don't have to be broken in certain areas to have God work in my life. And so when I look at my kids, I'm hoping that they'll learn it the easy way. But understanding that it's possible that they may learn it the hard way, which means that there are times that you've got to let your kids make the decision and handle that relationship or solve that problem, and we can't just be hovering over them, because if we try to parent them all through that season of life, eventually they'll have a failure to launch, and you'll be parenting them for the rest of their life. And so you've got to give them a chance to be able to fly, and then when they make the mistake, you reel them back in, and we kind of do an assessment of that. We evaluate the experience. Last week I talked about it. You don't learn just from the experience. You learn from evaluating the experience. What can we learn? What did we learn about God? What did we learn about ourselves? So what will we do differently in the future? Which is such a big, you know, big application. I do not like discipline, but it has been necessary. And the reason that I chose to discipline my kids in the way I did was because I had parents that chose to discipline me. And so it just kind of builds down upon. So
absolutely.
I don't enjoy it. Jason, do you enjoy discipline?
90% of the time, no, I don't.
We must know about the other 10%. No.
When you see a positive outcome, that's when it's...
Right. Oh, okay. When you're really mad, yeah. I do enjoy it. No.
What makes discipline a lot easier as dads, as moms too, is if we catch our kids doing something right periodically, it makes exhibiting something that they've done incorrectly a lot easier. I know I'm really good at pointing out the things that my kids, you know, don't put the wet towel on the floor, make sure you close the door, get out of the refrigerator, we just had dinner, right? But if I catch them doing something right, they take note of that.
Yeah.
And so I have to be deliberate about that as a dad.
Yeah. Well, you know, our time is up this morning, but I'm hoping this was a helpful little eavesdrop of a conversation today to be a part of just some of the things that are important to us. And we're not perfect, and this isn't just dad-centric. We understand there's a lot of ladies raising their kids all by themselves, and so we think the world of you, and we know that that's a heavy lift, and we're so grateful for the foster parents that are here, for the grandparents that are involved in their kids' lives. And we just wanted to know that we want you to know we love you, and we support you. When we dedicate children on our stage, and we do it a couple times a year, I always have a charge to the church, and it's a serious charge. It's not just a time waster when I say it. I really am saying that we have an involvement in all the kids of our church. I'm grateful because at every level on the stage here, I've seen you pour into ages that are not just your kids, but younger than, in addition to multiple. So there's a one-to-many relationship. We all have a responsibility to do that. It's so important for us to join in our children's ministry, in our student ministry, in our college ministry, not because this church is wanting volunteers. Please don't be a warm body in a classroom where kids need a real loving person. I don't want your warm body in a room. What I need is your heart and your life and your experience, and that you want to help them grow in their relationship with God. And so we have a ton, fortunately, of great volunteers that do that, but they don't have your story. They don't have your life experiences. They don't have your faith story. And these students need to be able to listen and learn about faith stories of other people, because one day they have to step out in their own faith and grow and develop their own faith. And so it's so much easier when you have a kind of a worn path of faith. I look at our families and I think about the steps of faith that our family personally has taken, is that I can point back to my kids, not just that one time 20 years ago where I stepped out in faith, but where the church has stepped out over and over, where my wife and I have stepped out over and over. And so when my kids are going to face those moments, I can point back and say, hey, there are going to be times where, you know, look here to these moments. God can be trusted. He will provide. He will protect. He will give you comfort when your heart is broken. He will bring you peace in the midst of a storm, and that you can have confidence that God is with you through all those things. So it's our desire that we can impart some of that. So I know that this is, I wish we could go on for a whole lot longer, but we just don't have time. But it is important that that you hear our hearts, that if you have any questions about anything we've talked about today, you want to go deeper, we'd love to talk to you more about it. But thank you for your time this morning. And I want to say a special prayer for our families. Actually, Corey, would you mind leading us in that prayer, just for our families in general? At the end of that prayer, we're not going to close with a band or anything today. I'll let you dismiss us. I just want to remind you, dads, and all the guys in the room, Little Debbie's for dads. That's for every guy in the room. So if you want a Little Debbie, we got the hookup for you. Just see one of the interns on the way out the door. But Corey, why don't you close
this prayer? I'm sorry if your name is Debbie, and that's clunky for you. Little Debbie's for daddies. It sounded better at staff meeting. Let's pray. Heavenly and gracious Father, I'm thankful for the laughter of your people. I'm thankful that we don't take ourselves too seriously, but we take you very seriously, Lord, and that's why you've allowed us to gather here today in your name. Mm-hmm. God, on a day like Father's Day, it's easy for us as earthly fathers to think about our own inadequacies, and I think some of that is biblical because we hold ourselves up to you as the model of fatherhood, and we can't compare. You are the parent. You're the role model for fathers and for mothers, Lord, in how we're to exhibit love to our children or even those who you've placed in our charge, whether we be a mentor or a grandparent or an older sibling. Father, we all have areas of influence in which you've called us to exhibit the roles of parenting, whether we have biological children or not. And so my prayer for this church, Lord, is that we would look at the example that you've set. We would look at the sacrifice of your son, Jesus Christ, and that agape love that he so beautifully poured out on this people that continues, Lord, to strive after you but falls short. And we're just grateful for your grace. We need an extra measure of grace when it comes to parenting. Each and every one of us requires you to breathe in and speak in the life that only you can give as we try to train up that next generation. Lord, we believe that the next generation is going to expand your kingdom and do greater things, standing on the shoulders of this church, Lord, universal, that we would do greater things in your name. We need your power. We need your presence. We need to feel your love with such magnitude that it naturally pours out of us. We know that he who is forgiven little loves little, and in light of that, we know how much we've been forgiven. So let us be a people who loves much. Let us do so in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Hey, on behalf